There are a couple of ways in which the world, I think, when they reflect upon Christians, will think us crazy. The reason and the way we do things as Christians. And maybe chief among them would be the way Christians give, or the way they should give, right? The idea of tithes and offerings. This morning, that's what we're thinking about. The giving of gifts, tithes, and offerings, that part of our service that we have after the assurance of pardon. The gifts, tithes, and offerings that we give, and I say it every Sunday as we engage in it, is part of our worship. It is not an interruption in our worship. Let us continue to worship the Lord, I say, Sunday after Sunday, in the giving of our gifts, tithes, and offerings. We present them before the Lord as part of our worship. And it is in response to the great assurance of pardon that has been given to us. There is an order here. We have heard the exhortation of God's word. We've confessed our sins to the Lord, as we thought about last week. And we have been privileged to receive afresh and anew the good news of our forgiveness. And in response to that, our worship is to offer up to the Lord our gifts, tithes, and offerings. But as we offer, as we bring these before the Lord, we're not just throwing money into a plate. This is not all right. I gotta drop some change in the bucket. For our money represents much more. It represents our lives. It represents our work. It represents our gifts that God has given us and that we have used to provide for ourselves. And as we come and lay that out before the Lord, we're not just writing a check, but what we're doing is using that as a token again of our lives. We're presenting ourselves in this way through our funds before the Lord as part of our worship. And I just think that the world, if they thought about it, and when they think about it, must think it's crazy. Especially in a time like ours, right? Especially in a recession. According to George Barna, as of 2011, only 4% of Americans tithe their income. Only 4% of Americans. And you might say, well, that's Americans. But don't forget, 78% of Americans say they're Christians. So when they're asked, 78% say, I'm a Christian. But only 4% of Americans tithe their income. So tithing is a completely foreign thing within the American culture. And even for Christians, I think the idea of a tithe is a slippery subject, right? It's slippery within today's church because we know that there is not within the New Testament a command to tithe our income, right? To give a 10% of our income. So how do we think about these things? Well, for us as Reformed folk, there is a general principle that if a command of the Old Testament is not abrogated, that is done away with, or fulfilled in Christ in the New Testament, then for the most part, it should continue. And if not as a hard, fast law, then certainly as we go back and read the Old Testament, the laws of the Old Testament are relevant for the church today in as much as they reveal the heart of God. They teach us something, even laws that have been done away with. The food laws, for example, are used by the church today to teach us what was important to God. And in the Old Testament, the tithe was not an option. It was an absolute command. And the tithe was meant to be a liberating pattern for the people of God. The tithe is not meant to be, within the Old Testament, a burden to the people of God, but in some sense, a liberating privilege. A lot like the Sabbath day rest was not meant to be a burden. Oh, gee whiz, I can't work today. No, it's meant to be rest. It's established by God that you might set aside time now and rest. But what does it mean? It means I need to order the other 6 days of my life. The Sabbath was given in the Old Testament to structure the way that the people of God lived. And if you structured it that way, it would be a good thing. You would have a day to be restored in the Word of God and in the Lord and to rest from your labors. That was not a burden. That was a privilege. and an opportunity. It was a liberation. And so also was the tithe. It was liberating because it was a reminder, a perpetual reminder to you. And this is a healthy thing. This is a liberating thing to be reminded of, that all you have is not yours, but the Lord's. See, if we don't have that reminder, if we really think, well, I can't give because, golly, I got so many, I don't have a lot of income right now, I have so many bills to pay. If we begin to think that way, what really begins to happen, we forget. We think, I'm in charge here. I'm the money manager within my family. I've worked hard to get what I have, and it's mine. But I can promise you right now, that's not healthy. That does not lead to joy. That does not lead to healthy living. That leads to anxiety. But the tithe was intended as a perpetual reminder that all you have is gift. You might have earned it from your boss, but you didn't earn it from God. From your boss, it's earned, but from God, it's a gift. Your job is a gift. The gifts you have to work in that job are gifts from God. And the pay you get is gift from God. Or wherever you've gotten your income and the money you have, it is gift from God. And that is a liberating principle. To be reminded that all we have is the Lord's. And if it's the Lord's, then I'm not the money manager. Though I'm responsible, but the Lord himself will provide. So the tithe in the Old Testament was a liberating pattern given by the Lord. The tithe, it is important to remember, is not God's tax, right? All year long we pay our taxes and then we come to church and now we have to pay God's tax. Right? We like to have our income, but we get our checks if we work for an employer and boom, right off the top is cut these different withholdings. You're self-employed, unfortunately, you got to do it yourself, right? Mike, you got to pull at the end of the year. I got to pull out those taxes myself. And it's a tremendous burden, and we all grumble about it. And then we say, well, now I come to church and I got to pay that tax. That is not what the tithe is. Because, again, the tithe is not saying, okay, Lord, here's your portion. Now, finally, I whittle down to what is really mine. It might be like that with the state, but it is not like that with the Lord. For in the tithe, we are reminded that all we have is his. All the portion is his. And he graciously bestows it to us that we might be stewards over what he has given to us. So, our tithe, how do we think about this part of our worship service? The first thing, as I've already mentioned, and perhaps the most important, is where it fits within the service. That our offering is, in a real sense, a sacrifice to the Lord, but a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord. It is not a sacrifice to appease the Lord. It is a sacrifice in response to the Lord. We come bearing our gifts, tithes, and offerings and giving them up to the Lord as a sacrifice of thanksgiving. We give him thanks and praise that we have been forgiven and renewed and accepted in his presence once again. So I want us to think this morning about this by looking at a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're going to bounce between 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the first couple verses of chapter 8 that Ivar's read for us this morning. And I want us to think, how does the Lord call us to give? So we know Sunday after Sunday we are to give. We have this portion of it, but how are we to give? And we'll let the scriptures challenge us and here convict us if indeed we need to be convicted. Perhaps we need this morning a time to reassess how we view our money. And by the way, not just our money, but our time, our gifts, our possessions. How do we think about these things? It's not just our money that is the Lord's. All that we have is the Lord's. The tithe is just a portion, a representative first fruits, if you will, of the whole bit. Our text then this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 11. Hear now the word of the Lord. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. But he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. This is the word of the Lord. Just to set the context very quickly, Paul is in the middle of collecting an offering. He's traveling around the churches in Greece and Asia Minor, and he's drawing up a collection for the church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem is struggling because of dire affliction, and Paul is going around and collecting up an offering from the Gentile churches to be an expression of unity and of love and concern for the church in Jerusalem. And his great desire and hope is to collect this offering and bring it back to the Jerusalem church and say, look at how the Gentile church loves you and how they are one with you. This is his great desire. Paul has already challenged the Corinthians to do this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he told them, listen, the first day of the week, of course, the Lord's day, gather up money and save it for this collection in a very unique and particular way. Put money away for this collection as I come back to you to receive it. And he established Titus to be there and to manage it. And Titus had gotten it established, but apparently it had stalled. The energy was there in the beginning as the Corinthians went about collecting the money, but now the operation has stalled. And Paul is writing them back in 2 Corinthians to challenge them and to encourage them to finish what they've begun in this offering, in this collection. Now, it's slightly different than what we do here every Sunday because we're not about one particular set-aside collection, but certainly there is a connection for us here between what they were doing and our weekly, first day of the week, collecting of this money for the work of the Lord. All right, so let's think about what Paul says. Three ways here that he gives us or descriptions of ways in which we are to give. First, we are to give bountifully. We are to give bountifully, verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So here's one way we can examine our hearts this morning in terms of our giving. And I should just say, as we begin this, when I say giving, I do not mean only our gifts, tithes, and offerings in worship. Right? The gifts, tithes, and offerings is the beginning point. It's the first fruits of what our whole life should be. Our life should be a life of giving outside of the church. We should not say, well, hey, I've given my tithes, and now the rest of the week I don't have to think about it. Our whole lives should be giving. But what we are talking about particularly here is our worship, and as we've said, our liturgy establishes a pattern for life. We come to worship Sunday after Sunday to be trained as to how to live as Christians, to be humbled in the call to worship, to sing praise unto God, that we might always have our hearts filled with singing, to confess our sins, that we might always be confessing our sins, to hear the assurance of pardon, that we might continually be reminded of our pardon, to give our gifts, tithes, and offerings, to train us to know that all we have is the Lord's, that we might always be giving. And how are we to give? Not sparingly, but bountifully. Even in a recession? Yes. Bountifully. Bountifully may mean different things for different ones of us. It may look different for different people, but for each of us, our giving is to be bountiful and not sparing. And there's an encouraging thing in this verse. But I say that he who sows, notice he doesn't say gives or pays, but he who sows. Paul has a rich vision of what his life is about. And we should have this vision as we give our gifts, tithes, and offerings, and as we give throughout the week, that our giving is sowing. It's investing. That's what our giving is. Let us not think of it as just putting money in the plate to pay the bills. That is it in part. But it is an investment. It's sowing. And that's encouraging. It's sowing and investing in others. Right? It's sowing and investing within the kingdom of God. And it's sowing and investing in your eternal reward. Right? That it's sowing and investing in your eternal reward. Isn't that what Jesus says? Don't store up for yourself treasure on earth. He doesn't say don't store up treasure. Oh, the idea of storing up treasure is an evil and wicked thing. You shouldn't care at all about treasure. That's not what he says. He says, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moss and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. Rather, store up for yourself treasures in heaven. He doesn't challenge the idea of storing up treasures. He challenges the foolishness of storing up treasures in things that can't last. He challenges you instead to store it up in an investment that cannot fade away. So your giving is investment. It's not a zero-sum game. Well, if I give, then somebody else has, and now I don't have. Doesn't work that way. It's like putting a seed in the ground. When I put in the seed in the ground, I don't lose the seed. I gain a harvest. And Paul views his giving, and he views the giving of the Corinthian church and all the churches this way. Our giving is sowing. And therefore, if that's true, then why would you hold back? If that's true, then why would you hold back? Invest. Invest bountifully within the kingdom and in others and in your eternal reward. I've said before, as one writer said, you can't take it with you when you go. We all know that. But he said, you can send it on ahead. Invest it in eternity. For this, Paul gives the Corinthians the Macedonian model. This is back in chapter 8, if you just flip over there for a second. Paul, in challenging the Corinthians to give, brings up in chapter 8 the Macedonians as the great model for them to think about and to spur them on in their giving. Chapter 8, verse 1, moreover, brethren, we want to make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, the deep poverty, abounded in riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. You want a model for bountiful giving? Paul says here, look at the Macedonians. In their poverty and in their affliction, they gave according to their ability. Yes, verse 3, and beyond their ability. That's bountiful investing, bountiful sowing they gave. And not only did they give their money, Paul says, they didn't just throw some money in the plate, but again, in verse 5, and not only as we had hoped, that is the money, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. They didn't just give money, they gave themselves. Their lives were being invested for the sake of the church in Jerusalem in the giving of these gifts. 10%, a tithe. That's just a reminder. The reality is, the goal should be to give as much as is possible. John Wesley put it this way. Earn as much as you possibly can. Save as much as you possibly can. And give as much as you possibly can. We earn and put it away so that we can give it away. We want to be able to invest. Yes, of course, we have to take care of our needs. Yes, we have to live. Yes, it's okay to enjoy the gifts that God has given us, of course. But not if it means we're not giving. Set your baseline. What do you need to live on? And seek to give the rest away. Seek to invest it within the kingdom. And you say, but Bill, that may not be wise. I mean, what happens when the rainy day comes? What happens when down the road I may find myself in trouble? Don't I have to prepare for those kinds of things? Listen to what Paul says. He essentially addresses this question. He says in verse 8, this is back in chapter 9, back to our text now. He's just told us to sow, not sparingly, but bountifully. And then he says in verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. Now, grace, I should just mention that in chapters 8 and 9, Paul is using the word grace, really, for money, for the ability to give. The grace that's being spoken of here is the giving to the collection from the Macedonians, that the grace of God is a gift from God to us, that grace might be manifested through us to the other Christians, to the world, to the church. That God's grace is not only a gift to us, but it's a gift through us to others. So when Paul speaks of grace here, he's not talking about the gift of Jesus Christ and eternal salvation. He's talking about the supplying of all our needs. Now may he who supplies, verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Paul does not hear the objection, yeah, but Bill, what happens on a rainy day? Or Paul, I need to keep that little bit of money, so just in case. Paul says, the Lord provides. If you are a bountiful sower, the Lord will continue to keep you supplied in all abundance for the work of giving. If we see that, Christians, as our calling, to be agents of God's grace, we've received God's grace, but not as a dead end for it, but we've received God's grace that God's grace might go out through us and manifest itself within the world, then we will be givers, and we will see our resources as means by which we can do that. And the promise of the Lord is, if we seek to do that, he will supply our needs. And he will make sure that we have so that we can give. This is not prosperity gospel stuff. This is not, hey, you want to make a lot of money? Then be givers, and then you'll have a lot of money for yourself. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, do you want to be a giver? God will love to make you a giver. You want to be a giver? Give. He will supply so that you are able to give in every good work. And then again in verse 10, now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality. The purpose of your being enriched, the purpose of your being supplied is so that you can have a ministry of liberality. And when we come Sunday after Sunday to give, that's what we're doing. We should be giving liberally for the sake of the kingdom. Not only here at Affirmation, but in all of our lives. He will keep your purses full in order to give. Trust him for it. So first, we're to give bountifully. Secondly, we are to give voluntarily, not by compulsion. So first, bountifully, not sparingly. Secondly, voluntarily, not by compulsion. Government compels. Right? Government puts the gun to you and says, give or else we'll put you in jail. Give or else we will take away your home. We'll foreclose on you. That is not charity. Taxes are not charity. This is a big problem in Europe. Europe is so overtaxed that giving to the church, true and genuine charity, is way down because, again, they view their charity as being done through the state. But giving by compulsion is not charity. It's not giving with all liberality. And Paul doesn't want us to think this is the way it is within the church. Give, he says in verse 7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not of necessity. Of necessity, in other translations, is not because it's commanded of you. Let us give voluntarily, not out of compulsion. The government compels, Christ calls. Christ calls us to do it. And we who love Christ hear the call of Christ and impose his word on our own hearts. We're happy to impose this on ourselves. We're happy to give because our Lord has summoned us, because our Lord has so freely given to us. And again, as a model, let us think about the Macedonians back in chapter 8. They were such givers. They were bountiful givers, giving according to their means and beyond their means. And they were willing and voluntary givers. Verse 4. They implored us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Now, why did they have to urge Paul? Why did they have to beg Paul to receive the offering? Paul didn't want to take it? I think the answer probably is Paul didn't even go to them for the offering. It's obvious that they're in a time of real affliction. They're in real hardship, and I'm guessing that Paul did not go to them. They seek Paul out, and they implore Paul. They beg Paul, Paul, let us please have a part with it. We want our gift to be part of that great Christian fellowship. We want to be investors in the kingdom. We want to sow bountifully. We want to show our love and unity to our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. No compulsion. It flowed out of a heart of grace. It flowed out of those who knew the love of God toward them, and they wanted to be involved, and they sought him out, giving voluntarily, not only of their funds, but of themselves to one another, especially to those in Jerusalem. So as we give here at Affirmation, let us not be squeakers. Let us not give sparingly. Let us give where it hurts. That's bountifully. And let us not give out of compulsion. Oh, great, Spanger preached a sermon on money. Now we know we got to give. With clenched teeth. That's not how we're to give. Let us give because it's what we purpose in our own hearts, because we, like the Macedonians, want to be part of something big. And haven't we been preaching on that in Revelation and here, that Affirmation, small though we may be, are part of something cosmic. We're part of something huge, and we want to be part of that. So let us sow voluntarily into that. And again, not only here, but let all our lives be defined by that. So first, bountifully, not sparingly. Secondly, voluntarily, not of necessity and by compulsion. And then thirdly, cheerfully, not begrudgingly. So let our voluntary giving not be one with a downcast heart, but let it be one done cheerfully. I can tell you this, giving is a burden to those whose treasure is their money. If giving is a burden to you, then you need to check your heart. You need to ask, what is my real treasure? If giving is a burden, it is because our treasure is our money. Our treasure is our stuff. What does Jesus say? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. So if my heart is not into giving, that means my heart is not into the kingdom. What else can it mean? And therefore, we have to check our hearts and say, what have I made of my treasure? What have I made of my stuff that I really don't want to let go of it? Why don't I? If my heart is invested in the kingdom, then my treasure will flow there. I hate to quote the great Joe Biden, but as he said, his father, I think, told him, remember that quote he gave? He says, my father told me, you want to know what you value? Show me your budget, and I'll tell you what you value. Now, whether or not his dad told him that, and they had that conversation, maybe he did, maybe he didn't, it's true. It's true. Show me your budget, and I'll tell you who your God is. I'll tell you where your heart is. I'll tell you what your treasure is. We need to look at how we give. We need to look at what we spend our time and our money and our gifts on, and we will learn where our treasure is. And if we need conviction here, then let us be convicted here. If giving's hard, it's because our treasure is somewhere else. To those whose joy is the Lord and who know him as a bountiful giver. Like we said last week, God has not doled out to you blessings by the teaspoon. God doles out blessings to you like a Niagara Falls that does not cease. Blessings poured out on you minute by minute if you believe that God is a bountiful giver and provider. Then you will be able to give joyfully. Once again, let's think of the Macedonian model. Listen to these people as Paul holds them up for the Corinthians to be shamed by. Okay? Paul meant to bring the Corinthians to a conviction by looking at these Macedonian brothers and sisters. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction. So this church is under great affliction. At the time, they're begging Paul to receive their gifts, tithes, and offerings. That in a great trial of affliction, their abundance of joy and deep poverty abounded in riches of liberality. They're in affliction and deep poverty. Most likely because the Christians there are being ostracized socially for their commitment to Christ. They don't have jobs. They're hurting badly. They're in deep poverty. But what mixes with their poverty? Joy. Abundant joy and deep poverty. If we do the math, abundant joy plus deep poverty equals exceeding liberality. To the world, that makes no sense. How do you get exceeding liberality out of deep poverty? And the answer is add abundant joy. That if there is abundant joy in Jesus Christ, there is a satisfaction in him. My heart is there. My treasure is Christ. My treasure is the kingdom. The result is this overflowing abundance of liberality. So Paul says in our text, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not of necessity, not grudgingly, for God loves a cheerful giver. Don't give as much as I tell you to give. Give what's in your heart, but know this, and do it cheerfully. Knowing this, God loves a cheerful giver. That's what he loves. If we want to satisfy him, if we want to be those beloved of God, we are to be not just givers, but we are to be cheerful givers. He didn't say he loves wise withholders. He loves cheerful givers. So as we come to that place in our service where we give our gifts, tithes, and offerings, we come having been forgiven. We offer up our lives through this offering. We offer up our lives to God freely out of joy, and we're to do it bountifully, voluntarily, and cheerfully. Now, I want to end with this. How? How can we do it? You talk about not being conformed to the pattern of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Nowhere, I think, do we need to do it more than with our money. Because we live in a culture addicted to stuff. And we live in a culture addicted to money. And so we really need not to be conformed to the pattern of the world here, but to be transformed in the renewing of our minds. So let's ask this question. How then can we have our minds transformed? And for this, I go back to chapter 8. Because Paul gives us the way, the strength, and the source of this kind of giving. Where can we find the strength to break free from a love of money and stuff and self and anxiety? The answer is in chapter 8 and verse 9, in this wonderful verse. For you know, Corinthians, here's how you can do this. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Here's how you can do it. The only way you can do it. Anything, any other way of doing it is gritting your teeth and just trying to earn God's pleasure. Because, okay, the Word of God says I got to be a giver, so I'm going to give. But how do you have abundant joy that overflows into a life of liberality and giving? The answer is right here, by knowing the grace of God poured out to you. That Christ, who though he was rich, gave bountifully, gave voluntarily, and gave cheerfully for you who were poor. That you, through his making himself poor, might become rich. Now, what do I do with those riches? What do I do with the liberality of his giving? I give. I give, knowing that in him all things are mine. I seek first the kingdom of God, knowing that he will take care of everything else. When I seek his kingdom, when I seek his righteousness, he will take care of all my needs. Why do I worry about the clothes on my back? Why do I worry about money or food or shelter? God will provide. He's provided his son for me. What do I have to worry about? I, therefore, am free. You, therefore, are free to be agents of God's grace to one another and to the world. To be part of something big. Rejoice in that. Don't be a dour giver. Be a cheerful, bountiful, willing giver to the kingdom of God and for his glory. Let that time in our service, even as a pattern for our lives, be a joyous time, because we throw ourselves before the Lord. Here, Lord, take this as a representative part of me and all that you've given me. And use it, we pray, for your kingdom. Let's pray. Lord God, you have been so gracious to us. You have bestowed bountifully your gifts upon us through your Son, Jesus Christ, so that, Father, we are inheritors of a rich inheritance. We are inheritors of a new creation. All is ours in you. And we give you thanks for that. Oh, Lord, help us then to place our treasure in heaven. And, Lord, this is difficult because all around us we are challenged and encouraged to seek treasure on earth. But we pray that you would break us of that. Fill our hearts with joy for Christ and for his kingdom so that our treasure follows our hearts. And we become known, if not by the world, then by you, Father, as a bountiful giver. In all liberality, investing, sowing in the lives of the saints and of the world for the glory of your name and for your kingdom. Oh, Lord God, make it true of us. Change our hearts, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.